Our scripture reading today is from the book of Galatians. I'm going to go from chapter 2, verse 15. If you're using a Bible in the pews, it's page 943. We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. This is the word of the Lord.
So when I was about 12, my cousins came to stay with us for a couple of weeks, and it was in the summertime, and I have such great memories about those few weeks of just being with my cousins, having sleepovers every night, and hanging out with them all day, staying up late watching movies, camping out in the backyard. It was a really, really fun 2 weeks. But I was also kind of in this stage of life as a 12-year-old where I was trying to figure out, kind of for the first time, what does it really mean and look like to be a Christian for myself? And one of the things I knew that that meant was I was supposed to be reading my Bible. And I was trying to get into that habit. And it was really hard to do when you're hanging out with your cousin all day long, right? And then having sleepovers every night. Just, where's the time to find that time to read your Bible in there? So one day I asked my cousin if he ever read his Bible, right? He's from a Christian home, grew up going to church. I figured it was kind of a safe bet, but he said, no, he didn't read his Bible, ever. And I was a bit shocked and goody-two-shoes kid, and I was like, well, you should. Like, it's important. And his response to me, I remember kind of the exact quote he said. He said, if you can read the Bible till you're blue in the face. Guys, that's the way the old people used to talk back in the olden days. It means you're trying too hard. It's like it's calling me a sweat, basically, right? He said, you can read the Bible till you're blue in the face, but it's not going to save you. It's not going to save you. And I remember hearing that and thinking, yeah, that's true. Reading the Bible isn't what saves you, but I think we're supposed to do it, right? Like, I think it's important. But I was a timid kid, and my cousin was not, and I didn't really have an answer for him, so I didn't push it anymore, and I just didn't read my Bible for those 2 weeks. This is a part of Christianity that really people wrestle with in a lot of different ways. I've even been asked this question this week as we've been talking about Galatians. How does this part fit in? You're not a Christian because you follow the rules. But there are a lot of rules in Christianity. There are a lot of commands in the Bible, right? There's a lot of commands in the New Testament. There's a lot of commands in the Old Testament. There's a whole section of the Bible that's explaining God's law. There's hundreds and hundreds of rules that God commanded his people to follow. Those commandments, that law doesn't save you. It doesn't make you a Christian. So why are they there? Do we need to obey them or not? As we've said already this morning, for the past few weeks, we've been looking into the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to some churches in a part of the world that we now call Turkey. It was called Asia Minor back then, and in a region of Asia Minor called Galatia. Paul helped start these churches, and he loved these churches, and he wrote them this letter to help them understand this question that I was struggling with as a kid. What place the rules have in Christianity? What place do these rules have in our life as Christians? But the situation in Galatia in these churches was much more urgent than the situation was when I was a kid, because as you remember, if you've been here for the past month, there were these false teachers who had come into these churches, and they were beginning to teach a false message of what Christianity was to these new believers. The false teachers, we can gather from the background of what's going on in the book, that they were Jewish people who had believed in Jesus in some sense, but they had twisted the message about him. They believed that to follow Jesus, you had to first become Jewish. You had to be Jewish. So they were going around to the Gentile Christians and telling them they had to become Jewish if they wanted to follow Jesus. They had to start obeying the law from the Old Testament. All the men had to be circumcised, and which Gentile men would not have been at the time. And everyone, male or female, needed to start obeying the commands, eating only kosher foods, following the purity rules about death and birth and blood, observing the Jewish holy days. This is what it meant to be Jewish to them. And they said, if you don't do this, you're not Jewish, and therefore you can't be a Christian, and you're not saved by Jesus. They've been teaching this to these Galatian Christians who are from a Gentile background, and the Galatian Christians had started to believe them. And when Paul heard about this, as you remember, he was shocked, he was upset, he deeply cared about these Christians, and he didn't want them to abandon the truth about Jesus for a false gospel. You know, Paul makes it very clear in here, this is not a minor issue. You are abandoning Jesus if you start following this false teaching. So he wrote this letter to the Galatian churches to grab them by the shirt and shake them and say, this is not okay. You need to remember what's true. And today we've come to this passage that Becky just read, Galatians 2, 15 to 21, which is really the heart of this letter. We're getting into the point, the main message here. In these seven verses, Paul speaks about how faith in Jesus relates to God's law in the life of a Christian. And so every week when we preach, we always have a big idea or a big question that we're kind of focusing in on from the passage. And the big question that this passage addresses that we're looking into today is this. How does faith in Jesus relate to God's law in the life of a Christian? Right? That's that question that we've been talking about. What do the rules have to do with our faith? How does faith in Jesus relate to God's law in the life of a Christian? We're going to see three principles to help answer that question from this passage. The first principle is this. God's law does not make you righteous. You must be justified by faith in Jesus. God's law, it can't make you a good person. It can't make you holy. There's something else that needs to happen. It's called justification. We're going to talk about what that means in the context of this first principle. But God's law does not make you righteous. You must be justified by faith in Jesus. So again, as we've gone through this, Paul spent a lot of time in these first two chapters speaking about his life as an apostle of Jesus. He was called by Jesus and sent by Jesus to teach the truth about Jesus with authority to the world. It wasn't just his opinion. He had authority that came from Jesus. And so he's been talking about, particularly in these last two chapters, about his relationship with the other apostles, the 12 disciples or 11 that were remaining after Judas and Matthias, makes it 12, what his relationship with them was like. And last week we saw how the Apostle Paul was talking about a connection that he had with the Apostle Peter and how Peter had gotten it wrong one time. If you remember what Aaron talked about last week, the Apostle Peter had come to visit Paul at some point in the past in the city that Paul was living in called Antioch. And in Antioch, there were lots of Gentile Christians, and the Apostle Peter, who was a Christian and who was a Jewish Christian, a Christian of Jewish background, he knew that he didn't need to follow the law, right? That he knew that he could not worry about the kosher laws and the purity laws, and he could just hang out with these Gentile Christians, no problem. The problem was that while he was there, a bunch of other Jewish Christians, or whether or not they were Christians or false believers who said they were Christians, we're not entirely sure, they came and saw Peter, and he got scared of what they were going to think of him. And so he drew back and stopped hanging out with these Gentile Christians and kind of pretended like he had been following the Jewish law, the Old Testament law, the whole time. And so Paul calls them on his hypocrisy, so that is not... You are misrepresenting the gospel of Jesus. This is not the way you should be acting, and you are leading people astray, Peter. Our passage today is probably, we're not entirely sure, but likely a continuation of what Paul said to Peter in that circumstance. The NIV has this in quotations, meaning that they're kind of interpreting it that way at least, and it probably is, continuing what Paul said to Peter when he confronted him. But really, this passage also serves as a pivot for the entire book. Paul's really getting into the meat of the letter, and he's going to lay out his main points. and then start to develop it in the next few chapters. And that point is starting with, as we've already said, this truth that God's law does not make you righteous. You must be justified by faith in Jesus. So look with me at verse 15. Paul says this, probably to Peter, "We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified." So Paul, he's talking to Peter, and he starts by addressing their shared Jewish heritage. He said, listen, Peter, we both grew up worshiping God as the people of Israel. We followed the law, the law from the Old Testament, the one that God gave to his people. We both thought of ourselves as being different from the Gentiles, those Gentiles who didn't follow the law, who didn't honor God by listening to what his word said. They were not like us. They're sinners, and we weren't like them. We knew that. That was our shared identity. But since then, we've learned something. Look again at verse 15. He says, "We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles," and then verse 16, we know now that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says, listen, though we followed the law, though we grew up that way, we learned that you are not justified by following the law, by the works of the law. Now we need to make sure that we understand what he means here. We talked about this word justified. What does that word justified mean, right? That's a really extremely important word to know as a Christian, and particularly if you're going to understand what Paul's saying here and in Romans and in other places as well. We use that word justified today in our language in different ways. Normally, we use it to explain when we get in trouble, you know, why what I did wasn't that bad. You're trying to justify yourself and show you why what we did was okay, our actions, why we were in the right. One of my favorite examples of this, I've used this example before, was the time that I made gluten-free cornbread for our family. Beth, who's my sister, before she got married, she lived with Becky and me, and she's gluten intolerant, and so we had to learn a bunch of gluten-free recipes, by which I mean Becky did, because I hate cooking, although I can make spaghetti and tacos, right? Gary had some on Thursday. It was good. Yeah. I get brown ground beef and boiled noodles, guys. But Becky one day couldn't be there, and it was up to me to make dinner. So I made chili in the crock pot, which was not really hard. You pour a bunch of beans in and brown some ground beef and throw it in. And then we had to make cornbread. And we had to make gluten-free cornbread. And I was nervous about this cornbread. And so Becky gave me the recipe, and I followed it. I was double-checking things. I was trying really hard. And I made this cornbread, and it rose, and it looked delicious, and it was disgusting. It was dense, and it was chewy, and it just didn't taste right, and it was like, ugh. And we ate it, and we tried it, and we're like, oh, let's not do the cornbread. And we just spent the whole time of dinner trying to figure out what I did wrong, right? Becky was like, well, did you mix up baking powder and baking soda? No, I didn't do that. I double-checked that. Did you mix up teaspoons and tablespoons? No, I triple-checked that, because I've done that in the past. I made very salty bread one time by accident. No, I didn't do that. And we were going through it, and she goes, well, what kind of flour did you use? And I was like, well, I used the gluten-free flour. And she goes, well, what does that mean? I was like, well, there's a container that says gluten-free flour that you labeled, and I took the flour out of that, and I used that. And Becky goes, oh, well, there's the problem. What I didn't know is that gluten-free flour that you use in a recipe like that is actually tapioca flour and rice flour mixed together. And Becky had bought both of those things, put the tapioca flour in and not put the rice flour in. She hadn't mixed them together yet. She didn't tell me that. I had no idea that we needed to do that, and so I just used tapioca flour, which is why it was so dense and chewy, right? And so in that moment, I felt amazing because I'd felt so miserable that I'd messed it up, right? I've messed up meals plenty of times because I didn't do it right. But there was information that I was missing that was crucial that I couldn't have done it right. So I felt it wasn't my fault. I was justified in that situation, right? My actions were not to blame for what went wrong. I was justified. And so when the Bible talks about justification or being justified, it's that same idea, right? You are declared to be without fault. Right? You're declared innocent. It's not on you. And so Paul told Peter, even though you and I, we grew up Jewish with a law that separated us from the Gentiles. We now know that a person is not justified by the works of the law. You will not be declared innocent before God. You will not be declared righteous or in the right by working really hard to do everything well, by keeping the law. You can't do it. Or as my cousin put it, you can read the Bible or add any other good thing in there until you're blue in the face, but it won't save you. Paul says, Peter, we spent most of our lives trying to do this, but it didn't work. A person is not justified by the works of the law. But there is a way to be justified. He said, look again at verse 16. He says, we who are Jewish and not Gentile sinners, we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. There is a way to be justified. It's only by faith in Jesus, by believing in him, by trusting in what he has done. That's the only way that we can be justified and declared innocent and righteous before God. So listen to what he says in the second half of verse 16. He says, so we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Paul says, listen, we figured it out. We understood this. And so we knew it was true, and so we signed on as well. We put our faith in Jesus to be justified because trying to follow the law, it just wasn't going to work. It wasn't going to do it. I don't know if you see how strongly Paul is trying to get this point across. He says the same thing three times in one verse. Not justified by works of the law, but only by faith in Jesus. So we have faith in Jesus because he can't be justified by works of the law. Because we want to be justified by Jesus because no one's going to get justified by works of the law. Like, he just keeps saying it. Like, you really need to understand this. So here's the thing that we need to get. Being a Christian is not about following the rules. It's not. Now, I've asked many people as a pastor, what does it mean to be a Christian? And the answer that I get back far too often is, it means that you believe God and try to live your life in a way that obeys him and pleases him. I get that answer from people who call themselves Christians a lot. And some of them legitimately don't know what a Christian is, and they think they are, but they're not. Because that's not what it means to be a Christian. It's not about believing God and obeying him, and if that's what you think it is, then you're not a Christian. Now, often when I ask follow-up questions, people can remember, oh, yeah, well, no, okay, believing in Jesus died for your sins and rose again, that's what it means, and that's great. I'm glad that they do know that. But man, we so easily forget that core foundational truth. That's what it means to be a Christian. It's not by obeying God because you believe in him. It's about knowing and trusting that Jesus died for you and rose again for your justification. If you think being a Christian is about obeying God, then you are not a Christian. You will not be justified by the works of the law. We must put our faith in Christ, as Peter and Paul did, so that we too will be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But that raises a question. Well, why not? Right? God gave those rules. Why can't we be righteous by obeying God's law? Which brings us to the second principle from this passage. The first one is that God's law does not make you righteous. You must be justified by faith in Jesus. And here's the second principle. God's law was never meant to make you righteous. That's not its purpose. But its purpose is to lead you to faith in Jesus. Right? The law was given not to be a way to make you righteous, but to point you to the one who will. God's law was never meant to make you righteous, but to lead you to faith in Jesus. Look at verse 17. Paul kind of, he recognizes there's probably going to be a rebuttal that people give him, a complaint, so he kind of addresses it in verse 17. He says, but if seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? So here's the question. Like, if we grew up knowing that those who don't follow God's law are sinners who don't honor him, and now we've given up on the law as a means of our justification, we found that justification in Jesus, doesn't that mean that we're now sinners like the Gentiles? If we don't follow the commands of God's law, aren't we lawbreakers now? And if Jesus has given us the freedom to do that, like if that's what he wants for us, doesn't that make him even worse than us? Doesn't that mean that he's promoting sin or literally a servant of sin? It's a fair question, right? Don't we hate it when people just ignore the rules and do whatever they want and flaunt the fact that they're not following the rules? In 2016, the British news website, The Guardian, published an article reporting that New York City was owed $16 million U.S. in parking tickets from foreign diplomats who lived in the city, parked wherever they wanted to, and then never paid their fees because they had diplomatic immunity. It just wouldn't follow the rules. Isn't that so unfair and just infuriating that they can just get away with that? Is that what Jesus has encouraged Christians to do? There's no, you're justified. You don't need to worry about the rules anymore. Just live however you want to. I know the Bible says that you must obey God, but that doesn't matter anymore. We have immunity. We've been justified. Is Jesus promoting or serving sin? Paul's strong response at the end of verse 17 is what? Absolutely not. May it never be, he says, literally. Okay, that's good to know. That's not the answer. But if Jesus isn't promoting sin, then, well, what is he doing? Explain it, guys. What is going on there? So here's what Paul says in verse 18. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. That's a mystifying sentence, isn't it? What in the world is he talking about there? What did Paul destroy that he might rebuild? Well, what's the passage talking about, right? The passage is talking about him going to the law as a source of justification. He says, I used to follow the law and thought that it made me righteous, but I have since learned that that isn't the case. The law will not justify me before God, so I destroyed my unhelpful dependence on the law for justification. I broke it down. If I rebuilt that now and went back to that system, started following the law again, then I really would be a lawbreaker, he says. Does that make sense? Following the law makes you a lawbreaker? That's kind of contradictory, doesn't it? In order to understand what he's saying here, we need to see some of what Paul's going to say a bit later. It helps to shed some light on this. Look down to the end of the chapter in verse 21. In verse 21, he says, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Now, we're not going to explain this verse in detail right now. But I want you to notice that middle part of the verse. He says, for if righteousness could be gained through the law. Do you see that? If it were possible to be justified through the law, if that were true, then what? Then Christ died for nothing. There was no reason for him to die. So let me rephrase that for you. Jesus had to die because it's not possible to gain righteousness through the law. It's not just that you won't, but you can't. It's impossible. That's why Jesus had to die. So the question that might raise for us is, did God try something that failed? Like, his plan A didn't work out? Like, God was talking to his son one day and said, listen, we tried to give him these rules, and that just didn't work out. Turns out they can't be justified by the works of the law. So I guess we're going to have to go with plan B. Sorry, Jesus. It's not going to be fun for you. No. Of course that's not how God operates. And what we're going to see next week and the next few weeks as we go into chapter 3 is that before God gave the law, he gave a promise. And that promise was that he would justify his people through faith. And that promise was always pointing towards Jesus. God's plan A was always to justify his people through faith. That was the promise. Now, knowing that there's this promise that comes before the law, jump to chapter 3, verse 21. Chapter 3, verse 21 says this, is the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God? Paul asks, listen, God made this promise to justify people through faith, and then on top of that, he gave the law. Is that law opposed to the promise? Or in other words, is the law another way to be justified? If you just keep it, you don't need faith. You can do track one or track two, whichever one you want. And the answer again at the end of that verse is absolutely not. And he continues, for if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come through the law, right? The law wasn't able to give life. That wasn't its purpose. It couldn't make us righteous. But verse 22 tells us what the purpose of the law was. Chapter 3, verse 22. He says, but Scripture... This isn't up on the... Oh, it is. You guys have chapter 3 up there already. Good job. I was just going to tell everyone they should have their Bibles open, but... You should, but it's up on the screen too. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. This verse says that Scripture, God's Word, and particularly in the context, the law, was given for the purpose of locking everything under the control of sin. And we're going to talk about that in more detail next week. But the short version of it is this. The law was given to the Jewish people to show how hopeless we all are. The law was given as a standard that was impossible to live up to, a standard that could not make us righteous, but could only show us how sinful we actually are. So that one day, when the time came for that promise to be fulfilled, when Jesus came to die for our sins, they would be ready for it because they would know how much they needed him. Now, there are other purposes for the law as well. We'll see this again next week. The law was also given to make life better, right? Following God's ways is better than following sin, right? It gives a better life. So there's that part of it too. But in terms of justification, right? God says, I want you to live a good life, so live this way, but don't think this is going to make you righteous before me. It's not. It'll make your life better, but it will not give you eternal life. You're never supposed to think of yourself as being justified by your obedience. Again, exactly the opposite. They were supposed to realize how much they needed to be rescued. If you were around last year, we went through the book of Leviticus together in the Old Testament, which is all about the law. And then as a follow-up to that, we went through the book of Hebrews, talking about how Jesus fulfills the law. And we saw in there that the people of Israel were supposed to look at their failures, their continual sin, and say, I cannot live this life perfectly. They were supposed to look at their ritual impurities, all the things that made them unclean before God, and say, I cannot live up to who God is as the one who is totally pure. They were supposed to look at their sacrifices that they brought to God and say, I need a better sacrifice than this goat that will be once and for all and really cover my sins. They were supposed to look at their priests who brought the sacrifices to God on their behalf who were sinful, who were not perfect men. And they should look at them and say, I need a better priest who is holy and will stand forever to bring me to God. That was what they were supposed to know based on the law. And then when Jesus came, they were supposed to see him as the fulfillment of all those longings. As he lived the perfectly sinless life that they could not live, as he was not only perfect, but also made others pure, right? The impure, he would touch them, they'd become pure. As he sacrificed himself for our sins, as he took our place once and for all and rose again and defeated death so that he can be our mediator, our priest forever. As he did all those things, people were supposed to turn to him in faith and finally find the justification because of his righteousness, not because of our obedience and righteousness. Do you know that this justification through faith in Christ is not only for the Jewish people who grew up following the law? This justification through faith in Jesus is available for anyone who will see what the law shows us. It shows us that we're sinners who cannot be righteous through our own efforts, who need to recognize that Jesus is the only one who can rescue us. If we can do that, see what he has done, that he's done all that needs to be done, that his death and resurrection are enough for you. If that's true, if you're able to do that, you can come to God and find forgiveness and justification. He will declare you innocent before him. Not because you are innocent, but because Jesus has made you innocent. If you turn from your sins to him. Showing people these truths, this is what the purpose of the law is. It's not just a convenient side effect of the law. This is what God designed the law to do. And Paul says, listen, for a long time, we as Jewish people, we didn't get it. We thought we could be righteous through the law. But when we met Jesus, we finally realized how wrong we had been. We broke down our false system of justification through our efforts. And finally, we came to Jesus to find justification in him through faith. And if we try to rebuild that now, if we go back to the law, knowing that it pointed us to Jesus and that that was its whole purpose, well, if we do that, we're going against the whole point of the law. We're breaking the law. We're literally doing what the law doesn't want us to do. And that would make us the worst kind of lawbreakers. So God's law was never meant to make you righteous. It was meant to point us to the one who can, to Jesus. But this raises a question about morality, right? If that's true, then how should we live, right? If we're not under the law of God and those commands aren't ruling our lives and not making us justified before God, then what does it look like for us to live good moral lives? Do the commands not matter? And this leads us to the third and final principle from this passage, which is this. God's law cannot make you righteous as you live your life. Faith in Jesus makes you righteous as Jesus lives in you. Now, we've already seen that you cannot, like the law can't make you righteous because it's you that's living, right? The problem is you and me. We're the sinful ones. God's law cannot make us righteous as we live our lives, but faith in Jesus is different. It makes us righteous because Jesus is the one living in us. So again, that point is, God's law cannot make you righteous as you live your life. Faith in Jesus makes you righteous as Jesus lives in you. Let me show you what it says here in verse 19. Paul says, "For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God." Now, like many of the verses in this passage, it's not immediately clear what he's talking about there. In what way did Paul die to the law through the law? Well, it's all going to come back to what Jesus has done. In this verse, Paul starts to explain how what Jesus did affects the way we live. So let me ask you a question. Why did Jesus die? What was the purpose of Jesus' death? Right? We know that his death was a sacrifice for our sins, right? He died in our place to pay our penalty. But why, as a follow-up question, why did he need to die as a sacrifice for our sins? Why did Jesus need to die to pay for our sins? And the answer for that, we find it in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Galatians 3:10 says, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written," and this is a quote from Deuteronomy, "cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." Jesus had to die for our sins because the law brings a curse of death on those who break it. If we can't live up to the standards and perfectly, then we're cursed by God. We deserve death. We deserve punishment from God in hell. We already looked at verse 21 and saw that it's not possible for the law to justify us. This is why. Because the law demands perfection or it demands death. And because we couldn't be perfect, we get death. That is the demand of God's law. But Jesus, who did live a perfect human life, did not deserve death. He deserved the blessing that the law gives to those who obey it. And yet he died for us in our place as a substitute. He died through the law. He took the curse of the law on himself and died. He died through the law. And here's the amazing part. And this is all getting deep, but track with me here. When we put our faith in Jesus, we're united to him. We're bonded to who Jesus is. Right? Justification doesn't just happen because God cheats on his books. Kind of like, well, it kind of bounces out there. It's fine. He doesn't mislabel us as righteous when we really are not. Justification happens because when we have faith in Jesus, God's Holy Spirit comes to live in us. And when he does that, he makes us one with Jesus. We'll see more about that next week as well. The Holy Spirit makes us one with Jesus. Becky and I have had the privilege of doing premarital counseling with couples who are going to get married a number of times in our church. We've done this. And one of the things that we always encourage people to do when they get married is that they should merge their bank accounts after they're married, right? It's our strong conviction that except in situations where there's abuse and you need to protect yourself in your marriage, you should separate at that point in the bank account. But married couples shouldn't have his money and her money, right? Your money should be both of yours together. And the reason for that is that when you get married, God has said you're one. He's bound you together as one. And so you should live that way. I know you don't all agree with me on that. I've had conversations with you about that. This isn't a sermon about marriage, so don't miss my point. When you become a Christian, your sin gets transferred to Jesus' account, and you have full access to the righteousness in his account. And the reason for that is not because God does a cosmic bank transfer for you. It's because you become one with him. All that he has is yours, and all that you have is his. And marriage is actually supposed to be a picture of that unity. That's the way God designed it. Jesus' bank account is yours. All his righteousness is given to you, and all of your sin and debt is given to him. This unity is what Paul is talking about in chapter 2, verse 20, when he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Because of our unity, when Jesus died on the cross, all those who have faith with him died as well. The person that we are naturally, the person that cannot keep the law and that deserves God's punishment, that deserves death, that person was put to death with Christ. And when Jesus rose again, we rose to new life with him. We are new people in Christ. That is the promise of the gospel of Jesus. We are not only forgiven and justified, but we're made new. And that new life makes us free. We died to the law. That is, it's no longer a threat. It no longer is a standard that shows us how hopeless we are before God. We died to the law so that we can live for God in freedom and joy, knowing that we're accepted because of Christ. Paul continues in verse 20 and says, the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What does it mean that Jesus lives in me? What does it mean that I live by faith in the Son of God? Again, this is talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. And here's where we find out the answer to how Christians relate to the rules and the commands of God. The Christian life is not about having a list of rules and working really hard to follow them, because you'll never be able to do that anyway. Even if you're one of those people who's disciplined and pretty good at following the rules, you won't do it perfectly. And even though you can't, you'll still think pretty well of yourself. You'll become arrogant. You'll become harsh to others. You're going to miss the sins in your heart, like the Pharisees who lived during Jesus' day that Jesus was always confronting. The Christian life isn't about you working hard to follow the rules. It's about God living in you. It's about God writing his morals, his law on your heart and changing you from the inside so that you want to obey him. Right, this is a subtle difference, but it's really easy to miss and it's really important to get. People who don't have a relationship with God can work really hard to be fairly successful, morally righteous people who follow the checklist that they've put up for themselves. There's really decent people out there that are disciplined and kind and nice and generous, but they're not justified by their efforts. They stand condemned before God because they have not come to him through faith in Jesus. They can live decent lives without loving God, but that's not Christianity. Right? That's what Paul says in verse 21. He says, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. I'm not going to set aside what Christ did to try and follow the law and earn his righteousness that way. Christianity starts with an admission that you can't do this and you need help. It starts with a recognition that Jesus is the only one who can help you and that he has done everything that needs to be done. Christianity starts with a trust in him that brings you into union with him through the Holy Spirit living in you and changing you. Christianity has then an ongoing relationship of faith each day as you dig deeper into knowing him and giving up control of your life to him. You know, As a pastor, people sometimes come to me and they say, hey, Steve, I'm really struggling with whatever the sin is. They confess their sin to me. I need help. I don't know what to do. My first follow-up question is always, every single time, how has your time with God been? How have you been doing it, reading your Bible and praying? People don't like being asked that question. Sometimes people don't even see how that relates to the problem they're having. I didn't come to you to talk about devotions. I came to talk to you about lust. I came to talk to you about lying or gossiping. My second question, though, is always, what other Christians are in your life that you can be honest with about this and ask for help from them and ask to be held accountable by them? People hate to be asked these questions. Many of you guys hate to be asked these questions. We don't want to be asked about how we are doing with God and with other Christians. But Christians, brothers and sisters, if you're a Christian, give up trying to beat your sin if you aren't willing to grow in your relationship with God and ask other Christians to help you. Just stop trying. It's not going to work. If you're not willing to start with how are you doing with God and how other Christians are helping you, don't bother trying. Because God is not interested in moral people who feel justified because they try hard but don't have time for him. He doesn't want that. He wants people who come to him in faith, knowing that they can't justify themselves. People who then live their lives by faith in him so that Christ can live through them. That's what God wants from you. And this is where the question that I had as a kid about reading the Bible comes back into play. You can read the Bible till you're blue in the face, but it won't save you. That's true. So don't do that. Don't read the Bible thinking God's going to give you extra credit. Read your Bible and pray and come be part of the church. Don't just attend, but be part of it. Like, get to know other people and build relationships and take communion and watch people get baptized and get baptized if you haven't been baptized. Do these things because you are already saved. And because you know how much you need Jesus to be living in and through your life. Because as you do these things, as you read your Bible, as you pray, as you are part of the church and participate in the life of the church, as you do these things, you will learn about God's morals. Morals that are reflected in the law, you can find them in the Bible, you can find them in Leviticus. But they won't just be a checklist for you anymore. Rules that are outside of you that you know you need to keep. God will start to work in you so that they're written in your heart. So that you see their goodness. And so that you want to keep them. And you will not set aside the grace of God and try to justify yourselves, but Jesus will be living through you. Let me pray as we move into communion, so get to practice what we were just talking about. Heavenly Father, we struggle with these differences between how faith and obedience fit together. You've given us commands, and those commands are good, and we don't always know how to live them out. We don't know how to work this out, Lord. We pray that you would help us to have this deep conviction that we cannot be justified before you by obeying the law. It's only by coming to Jesus, to you through Jesus and faith in him. And that as we do that and push into that relationship, your Holy Spirit at work in us will cause Jesus to live through us. So it's no longer us trying hard, but Jesus changing us so that we're different. We want to obey you. Because these laws are written on our heart through your Holy Spirit, through Jesus' work in us. Oh Lord, help us to understand this, help us to do this, help us to help each other to love you more and do these things well. As we come to communion, Lord, we pray that you would help us to remember these truths, that this would not just be another religious ceremony that we feel that we need to do. We do it as a remembrance and thankfulness to you in worship. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.